Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 through 13, and also from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 44 to 47. And as you're finding your way to that text in your Bible, I want to invite the ladies who may be listening to today's radio broadcast to be part of a five-week Bible study on the book of Ruth. It begins on Tuesday morning, the 21st of March. Further information can be received from the website. If you'll go to cornerstonepcabrevard.com, you can find out everything you need to know. And you ladies here in present, you can talk in person, can talk to Denise Sawyer about it or to my wife Ellie. How did the Bible come to be? Well, short answer, God gave it to us. And he gave it to us through carefully selected men. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the source. The Apostle Peter says that holy men wrote down what God said to them as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God did the revealing, and holy men of God did the writing. Of course, we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He began it for us. We read in Exodus 17, 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And in chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Again, in Numbers 33, 2, and Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. God spoke propositional truth to Moses in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, Moses wrote it down. The books of Genesis through Deuteronomy were for ancient Israel what the entire Bible is for the church today, which is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Interestingly, the Torah was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark thereby declared two important things about God. And I borrow from the late Francis Schaeffer, who said, God is there, and he is not silent. Those are the two basic propositions or presuppositions by which we as Christians live our lives. God is there, and he is not silent. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 through 13. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and to be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over to Jordan to possess. And then chapter 32, verses 44 to 47. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you for your living and abiding word. We thank you for the fact that your word is true. Jesus said as much. And so, Lord, may we hear your truth proclaimed today, and may we recognize the authority of your written word and submit ourselves to it and order our lives thereby each and every day, as long as we make our way through this wilderness of life, so to speak, and then one day take our place there in heaven, which even now you are preparing for us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The God-given words which Moses preserved in a book are the final authority for Old Testament believers, but not just for the Old Testament believers, New Testament believers as well. God at times would use guidance that was a little different and out of the ordinary. He would use priests who would consult Urim and Thummim, whatever those mysterious things really were. But the guidance never contradicted that which God had revealed and Moses had recorded. Because what Moses wrote down was authoritative, definitive, and final. Well, over the centuries, the biblical canon has expanded from 5 to 66 books, which comprise what we call the Old and New Testaments. And in those books, we have God-breathed propositional truth, including history and geography, that which is didactic or poetic, the law, the prophets, all of it. And as our culture becomes increasingly secular, many will continue to cast doubt on the Bible's origin, and especially on early Christianity's role in the canon's formation. And although the history of the canon is a bit messy at times, there is no evidence whatsoever that it was established by a few Christian bishops and churches that gathered together in 325 in a place called Nicaea. Christians in this age of unbelief can, and indeed must, confidently assert that the biblical account is the work of God, which the church has recognized over thousands of years. I love the way J.I. Packer puts it. His writing is so memorable. He said, "The church no more gave us the canon than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the force of gravity." Indeed. Well, these 66 books are for us what the Pentateuch or Torah, the books that God gave through Moses, was for ancient Israel, at least for those who were believers amongst the Jewish people, because we know that not all of them did believe, just like not everybody who professes faith in Christ today truly believes. I think of the words of the Apostle John that appear toward the very end of the book of the Revelation. He says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone adds to them," I just said that. "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Did you know that Moses said much the same thing? In Deuteronomy chapter 12, he said, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." The written word of God was to be heard. It was to be heeded by everyone, because it is the final rule for faith and practice for all believers, for all of God's chosen people. God promised Joshua. He said, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God exhorted Joshua to read and speak about the word of God. Joshua was to meditate on that word day and night. It was to be first and foremost in mind, in heart. It was his guide. It was his life. And meditation is not a state of mindless neutrality, as those who are part of the Eastern mystical religions would tell you. No, meditation is a cognitive activity that occurs in the realm of reason. So the Word of God is to be read, thought about, and applied to life. Joshua was to keep the commandments that God had given Moses and Moses had written down. And we who believe today are to do the same thing. Why? Because, again I say, the Bible is the only infallible rule for what we are to believe and how we are to live our lives. And God promises to bless all those who do. Throughout his life, Joshua was obedient, imperfectly, but consistently so. And of all the factors that led to Joshua's success, the most important was that he heeded God's directives recorded in the books of Moses. And he urged all Israel to do the same toward the end of his life. In fact, his final charge to Israel was this: be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside to the right or to the left. In essence, Joshua was saying to those of his day, even as today he speaks by the Holy Spirit to us, develop your world and life view according to the divinely inspired propositions that God has given us in the Scriptures. You see, not only did Joshua submit to the divine and supernatural authority of the first five books of the Bible, he also added to those books written by Moses further instruction and history that God gave to him. Joshua chapter 24, 26 tells us, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law." Moses wrote a book. Joshua, who succeeded Moses as covenant mediator for Israel, added to that book, and he added words that he received directly from God. So, from Sinai to the present day, God's people have had a divinely inspired, authoritative book or guide in matters of faith and practice. You want to know what to believe concerning the world in which you live? The Bible tells you. You want to know about God? The Bible tells you a lot about God, not everything, because God cannot be exhausted or exhaustively explained in words. You want to know about the true condition of the human heart? The Bible tells you. The Bible really explains all the absurd, crazy, wacko, awful atrocities that we see taking place around us today. It really does. And it points us to one who alone can remedy that. Well, God dried up the Red Sea. God parted the waters of the Jordan River. God caused the hearts of the inhabitants of Canaan to melt and the walls of Jericho to collapse. Why? Because the people of God, especially their leader, heard and heeded the directives that God gave through Moses and then through Joshua. You see, the wonders and miracles that God works on behalf of his people are in many ways a direct response to their obedience to his word. As long as the Israelites believed and obeyed, they would be victorious in conquering and driving out the enemies from the land of Canaan. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read how Israel's disobedience, that would be the first generation of those that Moses led out of Egypt into the wilderness, how their disobedience kept them from entering Canaan. We read in Hebrews 4, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. We know the story. Spies were sent in. They came back. 12 of them, majority report said, they're giants in the land. Forget it. We're not going to take. We can't do it. Minority report, who were those guys? Joshua, Caleb. God has promised to give us the land. Let's go. Well, Israel believed the majority report. You know, I think it was Francis Schaeffer who said this too. He said, those who stand, even one person who takes his stand on the Word of God, constitutes a majority. That's food for thought, is it not? God worked His wonders. God did all of these things in response to His people's obedience. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains the Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And what was that disobedience? Rank unbelief. Rank unbelief. For the Word of God, it continues, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His, God's, sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God performed His wonders not to impress or to entertain, but to declare both to His people and to His enemies, the power is mine. And we affirm the truth today that God is at work. God is always at work in this world by His Word and by His Spirit, which unfold in His works of providence. The wonder-working power of God has, from the very beginning, been tied to His Word. By His Word, spoken Word, all things were created of nothing. By His written Word, the hearts and lives of His people were transformed. Hearts of stone became hearts of flesh. In Deuteronomy 31, the Israelites were commanded, "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over to possess." The one who gave Moses and Joshua those words that they recorded was none other than Yahweh, which being translated, if it can be translated, is I am that I am. This all-powerful person appeared both to Moses and then Joshua. He appeared to Moses at the burning bush where he commissioned him to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And then he also appeared to Joshua 40 years later before the battle of Jericho and told him, "I have given Jericho into your hands." God, through Moses, would lead the Israelites out of Egypt. God, through Joshua, would lead them into the land of promise if they obeyed Him. An entire generation was lost, dying in the wilderness because of unbelief. And a new generation crosses over and consecrates themselves to the Lord, as we shall see in coming sermons. But both Moses and Joshua fell on their faces before this person, and they took the sandals from off their feet. They were in the very presence of the Holy One, and that Holy One made the ground upon which they were standing holy. And who was that Holy One? It was He who said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that was not missed on the Jews who heard Him. They picked up stones with which to stone Him. And He walked away because His time had not yet come. But Jesus also said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And not only does He promise to be with us, but He promises to empower us to do that which He has commanded us to do, make disciples of all the nations. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus fulfilled that promise beginning on the day of Pentecost. We read about it in the second chapter of Acts. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where approximately 120 followers of Jesus had gathered, were sitting, it says. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" You would be asking that question as well. Have all of a sudden I gathered at a meeting of the United Nations with no interpretation needed? I'm just hearing what's going on in my own native tongue. But others mocked, saying, "They are filled with new wine." Well, Peter explains to them what's going on before he preaches. And when he preaches, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth." Isn't it wonderful that Peter's sermon were words spoken to him by Jesus, words that have been recorded for us in Scripture? There's continuity of that word written from the days of Moses down to our day. "Men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing him from the pangs of death." And when the people heard what Peter had to say, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, who as many as the Lord our God shall call. What promise? The promise that God made long before to Abraham. "I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you, Abraham. And not only that, I will make you a great nation, Abraham. And not only that, all nations on earth shall be blessed through you." But here we have the day of Pentecost, long ago in Jerusalem. And Peter is preaching to whom? Men from every nation. They're there. They hear the gospel proclaimed in their own native language. God is at work. God made the covenant long before, and in installments, he keeps that covenant. One of the installments is the land that he gives to obedient Israel. Another installment, years later, is the gospel is being proclaimed to all the nations. And God continues to display his power as his written word is read and proclaimed years, thousands of years later. Friends, we need to realize the power that parted the Red Sea, the power that walled up the waters of the Jordan River so that the Israelites passed through both bodies of water on dry ground. The power that caused the walls of Jericho to crumble. The power that brought 3,000 people to repentance and faith on the day of Pentecost continues to be with us until the end of the age. Because you see, that power is present and that power is personal. That power is not only with us, but dwelling in us. And that power, of course, is none other than Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus, the one to whom all power and authority has been given, is with us today, just as he was with Israel of old during their wilderness wanderings, even amongst that generation of unbelievers. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, something interesting. He says, "Our fathers did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank out of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The one who stood before Moses at the burning bush, or in the burning bush, the one who stood before Joshua as captain of the Lord's army, is the same person we know after the incarnation as Jesus Christ. And Jesus has promised, "I will be with you always to the end of the world." So what? If he is with us, then let us take the sandals from off our feet, because every step we take is taken upon holy ground. Let us fall down in worship. Let us rise up in obedience. Let us be strong and courageous in our witness to the world in both words and deeds. We have God's authoritative word to direct us. We have God's supernatural power within us by which our witness is made effectual. We have the promise of Jesus to be with us until at last the day comes when we pass over Jordan into our eternal home and take possession of that inheritance which even now is being kept for us in that place. Whew. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before him and pray to him and talk to him in private. And these personal moments of silence, after which we'll conclude in song.